Exodus chapter 8 today. We left off with the Nile River turned to blood and the Egyptians digging for water. Now 7 days have passed, but more plagues are on the way. Chris Langham is here to...
Wait. Hold on. I see what you're doing.
I just introduced you.
No. You said more plagues are on the way. Chris Langham is here.
I didn't mean you.
Yeah. Can we get on with the plagues?
There's a phrase you don't hear every day.
All righty. In verse 1, God sends Moses to Pharaoh with a message. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people.
Verse 5. Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Aaron did it, and frogs covered the land.
What impresses me here is the grand scale of the plagues. The Nile, the great river, turned to blood. Frogs covering the land. Imagine it.
For the Egyptians, finding frogs in ovens and beds would be pretty wild. Frogs were sacred. They worshipped Heket, the frog-headed goddess of childbirth and fertility. God says, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt.
This isn't a matter of gods fighting gods like Greek mythology. This is the one true God making a definitive statement. By this you will know that I am the Lord. The other gods are fakes and idols. Romans 1 says that the evidence of God is clear in all creation, but we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles.
And that idolatry isn't just an interesting piece of history or culture. It's at the very roots of sin. Altering the image of God changes the way we see life, purpose, each other, everything. The worship of those idols involved the vilest of sins. There in Egypt, the Israelites were enslaved to make bricks for the temples and pyramids of those gods.
And I believe that each plague is a picture. Creation is good and points us to worship God. But when we worship the created things, those things will take over, like frogs covering everything. The same can happen with money, pleasure, knowledge, alcohol. What you worship can overwhelm and destroy you.
But interestingly, verse 7 tells us, the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt.
Thanks a lot, magicians. More frogs? What the heck, Et?
That was bad.
I know. I just couldn't resist.
But seriously, the magicians are not exactly helping, but they do give Pharaoh and the Egyptians an excuse. Some miracles are deceiving, so we have to be discerning.
Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron to ask the Lord to remove the frogs. Moses tells Pharaoh to set the time, and Pharaoh says tomorrow, which is mind-boggling to me, but also the way it works sometimes with sin. It's ruining me, so I'll give it up tomorrow.
Then in verse 10, Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God.
Watch that verse. This is God's point. This is the third statement of so that you may know. All of this has a purpose, that we may know. Do the lowercase gods of this world have power? Sure they do. There is power in witchcraft, demons, idols, and charms, and their magicians can duplicate some miracles, but they are deceivers all. Know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The enemy is great, our God is greater. The enemy can steal, kill, and destroy. Our God can raise the dead. The enemy can enslave, our God can set free. And if God is for us, who can be against us? There is no one like the Lord our God.
So Moses prays, and the frogs die the next day. And dead frogs are everywhere, piled up in heaps, and the land reeks. Even after it dies, the stench of sin lingers.
Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart.
How many of us have relived that story? We cry to God in the storm, but when relief comes, never mind, God, I don't need you after all.
So in verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats.
The word for gnats here might also mean lice or fleas or mosquitoes, all of them bad. The Egyptian priests shaved their heads daily to prevent lice, which made them unclean. Coming from the dust, this judgment may have been related to the Egyptian god of the earth, Geb.
But something different happens this time. When the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Finally, the magicians get it. No matter how great your powers, the day will come when you reckon with a God who is much greater.
But Pharaoh won't listen. And notice that thus far, he's hardening his own heart.
I picture Pharaoh like a man driving down the freeway to a place he should not be going. Every exit sign is an opportunity to change course. And every time he passes, he makes a decision. But there will come a point when you're all out of exit signs and you've chosen your path.
So early the next morning, the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh once again at the river. Verse 20. This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. So the fourth plague is flies, and the Hebrew word might include all kinds of flying insects, possibly including the sacred scarab or dung beetle associated with Amun-Ra, king of the gods. Also, Egyptians prayed to particular gods to protect them from swarming insects, a lord of the flies. The reality that their gods could not protect them from the swarm was a powerful statement.
But watch who will be protected. Verse 22, but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. Keep this in perspective. The land without flies belonged to slaves. And this is the fourth time that God says, so that you will know. In all of this, God wants Pharaoh to know that he is the Lord and that there is no one like the Lord. And here, that the Lord is in this land. He is here. He is with us, among us. And the Egyptians will know it when they see the distinction among God's people. The same is true today. God calls us to be set apart, sanctified, not set apart by self-righteousness or hypocrisy, just set apart by simple and humble holiness.
The flies arrive in dense swarms, and the land is ruined. And once again, Pharaoh relents. He summons Moses and Aaron and tells them, go, sacrifice to your God here in the land. Moses insists they must take a three-day journey into the desert. Pharaoh bargains a little. I'll let you go, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me.
Notice that Pharaoh wants to compromise. I think there's a picture here of the compromises that Satan offers us. Worship God, but stay in the world, and don't go too far. Yet God calls us to a three-day journey. Follow Jesus to death and resurrection.
The chapter ends as Moses prays to the Lord and the flies leave. In verse 31, not a fly remained, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. More plagues are still to come. Chris Langham will be back with more dad jokes.
All right, all right. But honestly, a plague of dad jokes is actually quite scary. I'll bring an umbrella.
And I'll bring the bug spray.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.